see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. I'm your host, Barbara Schenkel. This week we're entering the third week in Ordinary Time, and this week we proclaim, "Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth. In his presence are majesty and splendor, strength and honor in his holy place." Our prayer this week, Almighty, ever-living God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son, we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Coming up in our show today, we're going to be speaking with Samantha Kelly. She is the founder of Fierce Athlete, and they're doing a high school retreat for girls, talking about feminine beauty and much more. We'll also be speaking with Anthony Ryan. He's here to talk about a new book put out by Father William Stinnison called The Word Is Very Near You. It's a book about how to read scripture and get more out of it. So you want to stay tuned for those interviews. But right now, we'll start with prayer. As we wait for the Lord with courage, firm in our belief that we will see the bounty of the Lord, and full of trust, we pray that the church will be ever more fervent in proclaiming the kingdom of God and the truth of the gospel. We pray that in a world torn by strife, God's people may shine forth as a prophetic sign of unity and concord. We pray that God will bless the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and virtually around the world, and that all will be converted to the gospel of life. We pray that many young people will respond to Christ's call to follow him in the consecrated life and in the priesthood. We pray for those who experience anguish or sorrow in their lives, that the Lord will relieve their burdens and give them joy. We also pray for the grace to be repentant and to believe ever more firmly in the fulfillment Christ offers. Loving Father, through the gift of your Son, a light has arisen in our lives. May we be true to that light. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I did also just want to mention for those listening on Thursday or Saturday that the March for Life in Philadelphia will take place this weekend. Saturday at 9 a.m., you want to go to the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul. We'll start the pro-life mass at 9 o'clock, and that will be followed by a march to an abortion center where there will be a talk of numerous speakers talking and just a rally for life. Again, that's the March for Life locally here in Philadelphia on Saturday starting at 9 a.m. at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul. We'll be right back with our interview with Samantha Kelly, a Fierce Athlete. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Samantha Kelly, and she is with Fierce Athlete. Welcome, Samantha.
Thanks for having me, Barbara. Good to be here.
Talk a little bit about the femininity of an athlete and how you started this program.
Absolutely. Well, I grew up playing sports my whole life, you know, three-sport athlete in high school and multi-state champion, and then went on to play soccer at the University of Connecticut. And, you know, after I encountered the Lord, which was is a whole other story, but that was an experience I had in college, I realized that there was kind of this, I describe it almost as this, like, struggle within me, this war within me, between, you know, feeling feminine and feeling athletic, because I saw so many beautiful, faithful women, but not many many like me, not many that were, you know, intense and really striving to do well in their sport. And as a result, I always kind of felt unfeminine in comparison to some of my friends and things, you know, 6 feet tall, muscular, et cetera. But it was a couple of years later, I began to study the theology of the body, which is St. John Paul II's teaching on the human body, human sexuality, that I realized that my body as a woman actually reveals that I'm feminine. I'm feminine because I was created as a woman. And the height of that femininity is receptivity. And so really began to incorporate that into my sport, and looked around and saw that there were a lot of other women struggling like I was, a lot of women that I worked with as a missionary and moving forward. And so started Fierce as just that, yeah, that voice to really show women that you can be both feminine and athletic. And then we get into all sorts of other struggles that athletes are dealing with from there.
Yeah. And I don't want to get too far into this without pointing out that you're going to be speaking in this area coming up, right? You're going to be speaking in Westchester. Talk a little bit about that before we get too far into the interview.
Sure. Absolutely. So it's actually close. I live in Westchester, but we're having a retreat. It's called Wonderfully Made, and it's the first weekend in February. So that would be February, look at a calendar.
Sixth, I think, maybe?
Yeah, it starts February, I believe it starts Friday night, February 5th, and then it goes to February 7th, which is Sunday, and that's out at St. Mary's of Providence Retreat Center, which is in Elverson.
Okay.
So it's about 25, 30 minutes from Westchester, and yeah, it's a high school retreat for girls, athletic girls, girls of all ages. Non-athletic girls, you know, girls that pursue other passions. And really what we're going to be doing is looking at how we as women have been wonderfully made. We have a series of talks and small groups, and we're really going to, break down that concept. You know, our culture is screaming one thing of how we should be as women, but that's very contrary to what we were created for. So we will talk about our identity, our bodies, our hearts, our sexuality a little bit, and really paint a picture for these young women of how to live their life to the full as a woman.
I love the concept of this, because often in sports, you do feel like you have to either be this really aggressive, buffed up, almost man-like person to be competitive. And yet this is a beautiful sense that you can do both. It's not a compromise.
Absolutely. And, you know, that's why I named it Fierce. I'm reclaiming that word because, you know, we shouldn't feel guilty about being competitive and God giving us our athletic talents, you know. But true competitiveness is, you know, I'm willing the good of the other as well. I want them to do well, and we're going to push each other. And, you know, oftentimes women will kind of divorce themselves from their femininity. Like you said, they act almost too aggressive or too masculine. And you know, that's a result of, you know, sport. When sport for women really began to take place, a lot of women had men to look up to. And it was the start of the feminist movement. And so a lot of women felt like they couldn't be their feminine selves. And so, you know, what we really try to emphasize is, yes, you can be intense, but you also have this tender side of you as a woman, this ability to be a good teammate, the ability to be a good competitor, ability to really help those around you become the best versions of themselves as well. And to do that with, of course, the utmost intensity, but also with this kind of motherly heart as well.
Now, you are 6 feet, so you probably did basketball. Is that correct?
You know, a lot of people think that.
Oh, volleyball?
I chose the wrong sport. Yeah, no, I was a soccer player, which I'm not abnormally tall soccer player. My specialty was heading. And then I was a really competitive. Actually, I was actually better at track than I was at soccer. I was a hurdler and a jumper, so the height helped there a lot.
Oh yeah.
And then I played some ice hockey as well, so threw that in there for some fun.
Well, what is it about that women's sports that we see so many lesbian type of things that flourish in these environments? Why do you think that is, Samantha?
It's multi-tiered. It's multi-factored. I've worked with a lot of women over the years who are struggling with their sexuality. And I think it's a couple different things. Obviously, everybody has their own individual story, but you see a couple things. One, I mean, unfortunately, a lot of women have suffered some form of abuse from men, and so, you know, that kind of steers them away from attraction to men, and they find some sort of comfort in women. We talked before about how athletes can kind of be viewed as masculine, and so they might not feel feminine, and then they're with these other women all the time who they're relating to, right? And as women, the way that we've been created is we're emotional. We bond with people emotionally, and then our physicality or sexuality is ignited. And so a lot of times if women don't have a proper upbringing, a stable home, when they connect with somebody emotionally, naturally, your sexuality is ignited, right? And then the normal kind of healthy woman is able to say, okay, I get to choose here, right? And I know the proper context for my emotions, for these feelings. But in our world, right, we're hypersexualized. And so any type of attraction is confused as sexual attraction. And so it kind of turns physical for these women. So I preach a lot, like, we're actually supposed to be attracted to other women. Like, that's how I'm going to know what it is to be a woman, you know? Like, we have role models and things, and we're supposed to be attracted to one another, but that doesn't mean that admiration doesn't mean sexual attraction. And then I think the final factor is that it's at this point, unfortunately, it's become very, very cultural. And so, you know, when you get into the higher leagues, you know, when you get into college, as you see it some in high school, when you get into college, it gets more competitive. And then the pros, it's kind of like a cultural thing. It's kind of the thing to do. You're almost, and this happened to me in college, you're almost kind of like recruited, or they try to like come on to you, or, you know, like that's how, you know, they phrase it, like, you know, experiment, you know. And then again, like, our culture is so hypersexualized, and the sacredness of sexuality isn't practiced, that women kind of just find themselves there, you know. And sometimes it doesn't last. Like, I had some teammates in college who were dating girls, and now they're married, you know, with kids to a man. And but then sometimes, unfortunately, yeah, you kind of see that pattern continue. But again, I think the anecdote is coming back to, why were we created the way we were created? What is the purpose of the beauty of our sexuality? And what does it mean to be a woman? And then hopefully start that healing journey, because we're all so broken. And I think amongst the athletic culture, a lot of our issues are well hidden. And so, you know, women take it out, whether it's, you know, homosexuality or eating disorders or promiscuity or drinking, they take that out in unhealthy ways. Mm.
We're speaking with Samantha Kelly. We're talking about an upcoming retreat, Wonderfully Made, a Theology of the Body retreat for high school girls. This will take place on February 6th at St. Mary of Providence Center in Elverson, PA. You really touched on something. I think women really struggle with their bodies. First of all, you're starting sports at a young age, and your body is obviously changing. You're putting tremendous stress on all of your joints and all of your various, you know, knees and everything. So so there's so much attention on the body. Is that something that caught up with you in terms of, like, I'm more than just a really great athlete?
Oh, for sure. I think that there's so much negativity, you know, obviously surrounding the body and how we should look. And, you know, for me personally, it took a long time for me to come to peace with, you know, the fact that I'm 60 tall. I love that I'm tall. You know, I've really come to love and embrace my body, that the fact that I have, you know, I row now competitively. So now I have big muscular shoulders. I have these soccer thighs, you know, but I've really come to love those things about myself, because they tell a story. I tell the story of what I've trained for and what I've gone through. But you're right. Like, as we're growing, girls today, I mean, that is one of the number one things. Then we will talk. I have a whole talk that I give over the weekend on the body, and do this exercise to help women come to peace with their bodies, but then also help see the way that God sees their bodies. Because the reality is the human body is the most beautiful thing that's ever been created. And I think even within the Catholic Church, unfortunately, we get a little shameful about the body. Like, I was kind of brought up like, okay, you know, your body's shameful, sexuality's shameful, but that's actually not what the Catholic Church teaches. The Catholic Church embraces the beauty of how we've been created and the body-soul connection. And so, you know, women, they're on social media, TikTok, all that that's going on these days. These young women are constantly comparing themselves to others and being shown that they actually have to flaunt their bodies in order to get attention, right? And that's just not the right view. We don't want to, you know, cover our bodies with a potato sack either. It's finding that modesty in the middle of, like, you have been created beautifully. You know, women, they say it, we were created last for the height of creation, but uniquely. You know, and learning that our bodies as they are beautiful, and to really treat them well and sacredly. And, you know, as an athlete, I've had a number of surgeries, and I wrestle with the fact that my body's fallen, but I also see the beauty of what my body actually allowed me to do in sport. It's absolutely incredible.
Mm. We're speaking with Samantha Kelly. FierceAthlete.org is the organization. Talk a little bit about eating disorders. I know this is really explosive among women. I would imagine in college age, it's probably 1 in 5, at least.
Yeah, mm-hmm, at least. And you see it in different sports. You know, it's super interesting. You know, certain sports where you have to weigh in, you know, whether you're, you know, a lightweight rower or a runner, where if you're lighter, you can be faster. You see, and women in all sports, I should say, struggle with an eating disorder. It's actually a psychological disorder, you know, and
yes,
it's rooted,
it is.
It's rooted in so many different wounds and hurts and, you know, women, you know, if anybody is struggling with that, they really do need professional help.
Is it control and perfection as well?
Yep. Oh, for 100%, which is, you know, textbook for an athlete.
Yeah.
But, you know, and it's unfortunate. I think it's perpetuated by, you know, unfortunately, there are coaches out there who, like, I was talking to this, she's actually now a religious sister, and she was a very, very competitive runner. I mean, top in the state growing up. And she remembers, like, her coach, who was a male, used to pinch her sides and say, wow, you have the lowest body fat. Like, that's why you're fastest. And just that little, you know, that little lie put there, you know, said, and she has said, she goes, if I went on, she ran in college, but she goes, if I had gone on to be pro or run at a high level, I know, because I look at my friends, I see how sick they are. They don't eat, their teeth are falling out, they're rotting. You know, all these, you know, their bones are brittle, all these side effects of eating disorders. But unfortunately, I think sometimes it's rooted in just a lack of reverence for the female body. But again, yeah, it's super common. It's well hidden. And, you know, I've since gotten a master's in psychology, and I look back to some of the girls that I played with growing up and in college, and I'm like, man, they definitely were struggling. And I wasn't equipped as their peer to know, or even if, like, we kind of suspected, it's like, you don't say anything, you know. But I wish I'd been more equipped, and I wish that I'd been more aware, and so that I could, out of love, you know, really seek to help some of those women. You know, but again, it's hard. It's a very sensitive.
Well,
thing,
and we should point out, Samantha, this really is something that needs a doctor care, if not hospitalization. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really can be very fatal.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So we should point that out. If you know anyone who's struggling with this, I mean, our tendency is to say, "Oh, that's just her thing. You know, that's just the way she is. Picky mm-hmm. eater." Really, it does need an intervention. It really does.
Yep.
I mean, it could cause serious problems.
Yeah, thank you for saying that. I agree.
Yeah. Anyway, let's also talk about the fact that, okay, we have the Kim Kardashian, we have pornography, explosive. I mean, and then you have it's so many pressures on women to find who they are and what they should be as they're growing into their bodies and trying to figure out who they are in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's what, you know, social media is preaching every day. Flaunt, 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 you know. This is how you're going to get attention. This is where your worth lies, is how many likes you can get by, you know, practically being naked on there, you know? And, yeah, we're in such a pornographic culture, a lustful culture that, you know, but yeah, women are falling into that. And that's the other thing too. And I'm on this retreat, I'm very gentle, but I'm also bold. And we talk about things like, you know, I think it's about 50% of women actually have a pornography addiction. We oftentimes, we think it's a male thing.
Oh, dear.
But there's increasingly number of women actually struggling with that and with masturbation. And so we talk about this, even just naming those things. I know I just said that on the radio, but like, yeah. Even just naming those things, like, I can't tell you how many women I've been able to walk with who are just like, I never told anybody. I thought I was the only one. And allowing them an opportunity to go to confession, but then putting a plan in place. Obviously, these are, you know, pornography addiction is something that you know, is really has rewired the brain, and we actually have the ability to rewire it back. But it takes accountability. It takes, you know, different computer programs. It takes a lot of prayer and guidance, and even sometimes, you know, some therapy too.
Yeah. Well, and the culture will only endorse this. I mean, I know of a prominent Catholic high school in Philadelphia that during the COVID shutdown sent out ways you can cope with stress and anxiety, and one of them was, you know, masturbation, and they didn't catch it in time. But it was like, wow. I mean, how could you not know this when you're sending this out?
Yeah.
So this is like, you know, this is being applauded by the culture that this is a healthy way to deal with anxiety or stress, and it couldn't be more far from the truth.
Right. Exactly. And I will say, like, you know, we've been talking a lot about the problems, and we have to be aware of those. But I think young people today, you know, we're in a, like, kind of a, somebody said this, we're in a, not a post-Christian, but almost a pre-Christian society.
Yeah.
Because, you know, young people today, it's not like they're rejecting. They have something to reject. They just don't know. Mm-hmm. Like, my generation, you know, even my parents' generation, like, you know, we were brought up in the faith to some degree, and then we had the opportunity and the choice to reject that. And now, you know, young people today, it's like they don't know. They don't know what they don't know. Yeah. And so we have to start very basically, okay, what are your desires? You know, like, what do you desire in life? Like, what is truth? And I think a lot of people you'll find today are kind of fed up. You know, you see the young people that are coming back to the faith are so on fire, and they're so dynamic because it's so contra what they're being told everywhere else, and they're tired of being fed the lies. And so, I mean, that is just a glimmer of hope, you know.
Yeah, very good, Samantha. Well, what do you see when you talk to these women, when you go to a typical retreat? What is, you know, can you anecdotally tell us what are the things on their minds?
I mean, we start with just, who am I? Yeah. You know, so many women are just like, well, who am I? What's my purpose? Like, the culture is preaching that you're random. You're just random, you know, the result of evolution. Here you are, you live, you know, hopefully you have some kids, you make some money, and you die. You know, it's like, but teaching them that they're not random, and teaching them, we start off with just the core identity is not in what you do. It's not in what you look like. It's not in others' opinions of you. And while all those things are important, core identity is just that you're a daughter of God. And you have to start there, because if you don't realize that you're a daughter of God and you're loved just uniquely as you are, then you're constantly going to be chasing other things to fulfill yourself. Not that I still don't do that, right? But even though I know that, but we start there, and then because that's the questions they're asking. But then, you know, beyond that, I was okay. Well, what does it mean to be a woman then? What does it mean to be a daughter of God? And so we look at our bodies. The purpose of our bodies, the beauty of our bodies, and then we look at our souls. We're body and soul as human beings. We look at our souls, we look at our hearts, we look at the desires of our hearts, you know, like, what am I actually desiring in life, and how does that point to the fact I've been created by a God who desires me? And then from there we look at, okay, then what are the things that are holding me back? What are those sins? What are those hidden lies? What are those fears that we have that are holding us back from that freedom with the Lord? And then, I mean, that's where we just put them before the Lord. We have a really beautiful time of adoration and prayer and some good praise and worship music and confession available so that these women can really encounter the Lord. Because I can preach things, but I can't heal people, right? Jesus is the one that's going to do that. So, you know, and then they have, you know, great time with each other and just learn, like, wow, there's other women out there like me.
Yeah. What a beautiful ministry. And again, it's called Wonderfully Made, a Theology of the Body Retreat for High School Girls. We're speaking with Samantha Kelly. She is with fierceathlete.org. Samantha, can you go through the acronym of FIERCE?
Yeah, absolutely. They're big words, so I don't, you know, project them everywhere, but it's kind of our tenets, and I'll explain them and how it follows our formation, the formation we desire to actually bring our women through. So F is for femininity. So FIERCE is kind of all about, what does it mean to be an athletic woman, and where does my femininity fit in? I is identity. Like I said, we have to start with, my identity is not in my performance, but it's in the fact that I'm a daughter of God. E is embodiment. So we look at the female body, the female athletic body, and its purpose. R is receptivity. So our bodies as women reveal that the height of our femininity is receptivity. And that's how we live out kind of our soul. That's how we live out our call. So we talk about that and how that relates to sport or just life in general. The C is Catholicism. You know, there's a reason I didn't name this female Catholic athletes. Everything that we preach is based off the truths of the Catholic Church, but I also want fierce to be for every female athlete.
Yeah.
Because these are truths that no matter where you are, all female athletes need to hear. And of course, if we follow the truth, that leads us to the Catholic Church. And then E is encounter. So once these women have learned these truths about themselves, we challenge them and equip them to go out and share it. You know, team sports are awesome because that's your natural affinity group. That's your natural group that you can love on, that you can share these truths with. And so we just talk a little bit with our women about what are small ways that you can be kind of sharing these truths with those around you.
One of the things, Samantha, I've always thought of girls participating in sports is it really gives them a really great sense of teamwork. And I don't mean that in a way that seems like it's different for men, but I do think men tend to, in business cultures, be more team-oriented because they've always been in teams and sports. And I think this is a beautiful thing for women to experience. You don't have to be a perfect athlete, but it is a great experience for a young girl or a growing girl to be in a team sport.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think John Paul II said that athletics is a gymnasium for human virtue. And it's true. You learn so many good virtues from playing sport. Perseverance, you know, teamwork, working with others, overcoming hardships, all those things. And yeah, I think, you know, in our culture today, women especially are very cutthroat, right? Mm-hmm. You know, we put each other down, we gossip, we talk behind each other's backs, we're jealous, we're envious. And I think team sports kind of just in a very natural way combats that. Because, you know, you have to work together. And it's interesting. I think sport actually naturally reveals the gender difference. Because males' bodies in the sexual act, they reveal that the height of their masculinity is sacrifice. So if you watch men's basketball, for example, it's a little bit more individualistic. Men are a little bit stronger, you know, but they're more willing to kind of sacrifice themselves, drive to the hoop, dunk the ball, right? That sacrifice really comes out. Not that women don't sacrifice, but that's really the height of their masculinity. Femininity, the height of our femininity, as I've said, is that receptivity. We have the ability to, like, receive the man, and then we have this ability to, like, harbor and bear forth life. Well, if you watch women's basketball, it's more team-oriented. There's a lot more passing. It's a little bit more, they will say it's a prettier game, and that actually reveals something natural about how, as women, we're more receptive to other. And so, you know, in sport, it's that teamwork is actually harbored. It harbors our femininity and kind of assists it as well.
That's very fascinating. Interesting. And then just let's talk a little bit about pressure on women from parents. I know that's a big thing in women's sports, and certainly not with everyone, but the expectation of a parent or maybe even a coach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I've given talks to parents before, and I don't know that I'm most liked for this comment, but if there's any parents listening, I would challenge you with this out of love. Just make sure that your child's sport is not about you. And I think oftentimes we see parents either trying to relive their glory days, or they were never given the opportunity, or they never had the athletic ability that their kids had. You know, they want to be the parents whose child gets a Division I scholarship. And it kind of blinds them. You know, they become like hyper just manage their children. You know, they're making sure they're playing their sport all year round. And okay, maybe when you get into high school, that's okay if you're specializing, but like, it's really good. It's statistics, you know, they've done studies that it's good to play multiple sports when you're young, just to give your body a break, you know. But you see young athletes with these, you know, one-on-one coaches and all this intense training,
traveling all over the country at age seven.
Traveling all over the country, you know, and all these things. And some of that's great. I mean, I was doing that when I got into middle school and high school. I actually loved it. But the beautiful thing about my parents is, for example, my dad, he played Division I soccer, and I loved it because he loved the game, and I loved playing it with him. But I never felt like he loved me because I was a Division I, you know, soccer player. Like, that's he traveled the whole country to watch me play throughout college, and I only played my last 2 years because of some injuries. He came and watched me sit the bench, you know, like, that's, he just loved me, and he loved the game. And he knew the right moments to push me. He knew, like, when I was needed to be on a better team, you know, and I was nervous, and he, you know, he would say, you know, it's time, and I believe in you, and you can do this, and I thank him for pushing me. But it was never like, if I didn't want to play anymore, or if I stopped, that I knew that they wouldn't love me anymore. And I think that gave me the freedom to really enjoy my sport. And so I think parents, you know, we have to find that balance between pushing our kids and having, you know, a lot of kids today, like, they struggle with commitment. So keeping them committed to a sport and things like that, but not doing it in a way that is damaging. It makes them feel like they aren't loved, they don't do that. And yeah, same's true with coaches. Our coaches, we have to make sure that they're gentle, especially with women. You got to coach men and women differently. And that's something we talk about. And, you know, women, they take things very personally and they carry it with them. And so it's like three praises before you give any type of feedback. And it's don't call them out in front of other people. Pull them aside, because men, they can like, they can go at it and then they get off the field and they're best friends. But women, we hold on to things, you know. Mm-hmm. we're very emotional. And so just realizing, like, you know, you can be tough on women and push them, but there has to be that gentleness as well.
Yeah. And anything about child abuse or sexual abuse among,
you know, I haven't, I've heard stories. I haven't personally worked with anybody who's been abused by a coach. I mean, obviously, you gotta be prudent, you gotta be careful, with whoever, you know. Unfortunately, yeah, I think they say 1 in 4 women have been abused. I would argue it's probably 1 in 2 by the time you get through college. You know, it's very, very prominent, unfortunately. And yeah, it's just something that as parents especially you have to be aware of. Because I know there's a lot of teams now that they are traveling. You know, I mean, growing up, it was like, we would travel, but my parents always came, you know. But now girls are getting on planes and they're going all these different places. And, you know, I think they stay in a room with each other, but it's like, you got to make sure that there's some parental supervision. And, yeah, people are vetted, I'd say. And honestly, I think it's important to talk to your kids about this. You know, you don't have to scare them. But you can just, you know, like, say, hey, you know, you are sacred, and if anybody tries to ever touch you or makes you uncomfortable, like, you need to call me right away, or you need to, you know, you need to tell somebody, you know. And just giving a language to it, because I think a lot of times when it happens, girls are like, what is happening? And they get ashamed, they shut down, they think it's their fault. And, you know, if we can really give a language to help that prevent that, but also if in the, you know, very unfortunate case where something does happen, they're able to get help right away rather than just harbor that. Mm. 'Cause you see a lot of that. People harbor it for years and then it comes out later.
Yeah, they never say anything. All right, we're speaking with Samantha Kelly, and she is with fierceathlete.org, and we're talking about an upcoming retreat called Wonderfully Made, a Theology of the Body retreat for high school girls. This will start on February 5th, that's a Friday night, going through the 6th and the 7th, Saturday and Sunday, St. Mary of Providence Center in Elverson, PA. And Samantha, how can people sign up for this?
So I know that we have an Eventbrite page. But if anybody has questions, they can just email me and I can forward that to them, because I'm not sure, like, how. If you go onto Eventbrite and search Wonderfully Made Retreat, it will pop up. Mm-hmm. But if anybody just wants to email me, I can send that information. So the email is super simple. It's just info, at fierceathlete.org. So info@fierceathlete.org. And we can go ahead and do that. And then this is a good reminder for me. I need to link it, because I've linked the ones in the past to my website.
Yeah.
So I will make sure I update that and link that to the Fierce Athlete page. So if you go to fierceathlete.org.
And you can probably also go to St. Mary of Elverson Retreat Center in mm-hmm. St. Mary of Providence. I'm sorry, Retreat Center.
Yeah, in Elverson. Yep. I'm sure they have it broadcast as well. And St. Peter's Church, Out in Coatesville.
Yeah.
They're really one of the ones who are pushing it. A lot of their staff, they're kind of doing all the background work and everything. So I know they have it broadcast, you know, through their bulletin and on their website and things like that. So a couple different options for people.
Are you going to still be doing clinics, or has that stopped?
Well, in the current climate, it has stopped. But this summer, we're going to plan on hosting some. So they're basically, and we've done it in a 2-day format. I'm considering shifting it to like a 4-night format. I'm going to have some college athletes in town with me this summer, and so we're looking to host things. But essentially, it's part strength and conditioning clinic. So we work out for an hour, and then I give a talk on something relating to, you know, femininity and sport or the body. And then we just have time for small groups and things. So it's a little bit, it's kind of a combined physical clinic, but also a spiritual clinic as well. So those things will be put on our website, you know, as there's more clarity as to what the future holds and when we can open things up.
Yeah, that's great. I also did want to point out at fierceathlete.org, there's a bunch of podcasts. You deal with things like failure, uncertainty, confidence, the female fertility cycle and sport performance, true friendship in women's sports, same-sex attraction, playing graceful, running on faith, living the gift. There's so many different things. I love you. Also have Sister Mary Xavier, basketball to the convent. So there's so many different things for women to tap into on these podcasts.
Yeah, absolutely. We've done 2 seasons so far. The first season was just interviewing athletes, you know, allowing them to share their stories. And then last season we did some topic-based specific ones. And then we're actually in the process of producing our season 3, which is going to be shorter episodes. And we're doing, it's called You Are More Than. So we're going to shoot for about 15 episodes. I have a friend who's a former professional athlete joining me. And we're just going through these topics. Like, you are more than your performance. You are more than your coach's opinion of you. You are more than just your body. And we're just sharing stories. We're naming the lies that we believe about ourselves as female athletes, and then sharing truth with those. So those would be a lot more accessible, especially if there's women who are on the fence.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll be short. So that's coming up.
All right. And can you close us with prayer?
Absolutely. I would love to. All right. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we come before you as your beloved children, just in humble thanksgiving for the gift of this day. All of the blessings that you have showered upon us. And I know in such trying times, it's hard to see the light. And Lord, I pray for the grace for all of our listeners to see your hand, even in the small ways in our lives today. Lord, I thank you for the gift of femininity and the gift of masculinity and how those are so beautifully portrayed through our bodies. And Lord, I also just thank you for the gift of sport, just the ability for so many of our young people to learn just in a natural way the virtues that you desire for us. And I pray, Lord, just for a deeper sanctification of sports in America, and specifically female sports. And we just turn to Our Lady, who is our model of fierceness, our model of femininity, and asking her to just be our guide. We entrust this upcoming wonderfully made retreat to her, and just asking for a continued intercession in our lives. And we just pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
What a wonderful resource. Yeah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a wonderful resource we have in you. And thank you so much for your ministry and your time today, Samantha Kelly.
Thanks so much, Barbara. Take care.
Take care. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of hope. You are our hope never failing, a mighty fortress is our God.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Anthony Ryan. He is with Ignatius Press. We're here to talk about a new book called The Word is Very Near You. Welcome, Anthony.
Thank you, Barbara. It's great to be back.
Well, we have talked a lot about books by Father Wilfrid Stinnesen, Carmelite priest, and this is another great book, and I think it's really a great companion to the scriptures. Talk a little bit about this book.
Well, first of all, Father Wilfrid Stinnesen, let me just talk about him. The reason people are hearing me and not him is he's passed away. He was a Carmelite priest who was born in Belgium, became a Carmelite, and this is around in the 1940s, and then he was sent to Sweden in 1967 to found a small contemplative community, a Carmelite community, where he spent the rest of his life, built up a community there of Carmelites, and then he became quite a prolific writer, and we've kind of discovered him late in, I think after he had maybe passed away. I'm trying to see when he died. I'm not sure when he died, but I think we actually started publishing his books close to the time he had died or after he died. And so this is our sixth book by Father Wilfrid Stinnesen. This one's called The Word is Very Near You. That is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. And so it's a book about, reading scripture and praying scripture. So his big emphasis is on you have to do the two of them together. You just can't read scripture to really benefit from it, that you want it to be something that is both where you're gaining knowledge of the Word of God and knowledge of everything you can learn from in Scripture, but also that you grow in love of God, and the way you do that is by prayer. And so so the Word is very near you. So he said, we can all do that, and it's not hard. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to even be very well educated, and that's why his writings are so beautiful. He's profound, and yet he's accessible. So he's one of those great spiritual writers that really can write for people at all different levels. As Vinnie Flynn says on the back of the book here, Vinnie Flynn, well-known Catholic author of many popular books, kind of like Father Stinnesen, profound, and yet very readably wrote The Seven Secrets of the Eucharist, Seven Secrets of Confession. He's a big Stinnesen fan. He says Father Stinnesen's writing is profound enough for theologians, yet accessible enough for anyone seeking a fuller and more meaningful spiritual life. And this book today we're talking about, and they're all small. That's the other thing about Father Stinnesen's book. You don't have to be worried about these big tomes that, you're afraid you'll never, get through and all that. No, he writes these beautiful little spiritual gems, I call them. And this one's about scripture. Some of the other ones published are about, one's called Into Your Hands, Father, Abandonment to God's Providence, really. One's on the Eucharist, one's on Our Lady, one's on the Holy Spirit. So he writes on all these different beautiful, categories in the spiritual life. And, this one, for anyone who reads scripture, that should be all of us, this is a really good book to help you be better at that.
Right. We're speaking with Anthony Ryan, Ignatius Press. The book, again, The Word is Very Near You. Anthony, this is all about Jesus Christ. Even when we look at the Old Testament, Father points out that everything is pointing to Christ. So we really should, it's sort of like a compendium to knowing Christ and obviously the Trinitarian God.
Right. And he actually talks about, the prayer, that in the Word, Scripture, we meet Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and that our Christian life is Trinitarian, and so our reading of Scripture should be Trinitarian. We should listen to God the Father, who speaks to us in His Word, which is His Son, Jesus Christ, and we receive that word and we understand it in the light of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. So that's a Trinitarian way of reading Scripture, which should be our approach, so that we grow really in knowledge of and love for the Trinity, with the focus, of course, on the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, as you say. So again, Father Stinnesen has a whole chapter on that idea.
Yeah.
Of how to read Scripture within a Trinitarian understanding. So these are these little gems, that you read them and they're all kind of I don't know, spiritual aha moments. Like, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, that's great. Oh no, here's another great insight. And you know, it's just. I've underlined a lot of this book.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. The other thing is that when the people who were inspired to write the scriptures were writing, they didn't even understand necessarily the full extent at which they were writing. And this is revealed to us when we look at the spiritual sense, not the literal sense necessarily, but the spiritual sense, which comes through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Well, so that's kind of what the title underscores. The Word is very near you. The Word is active. The Word is as you say, it's alive and active. So, it can affect us in different ways. I mean, it's rich, it's profound. Like a great work of art, if you look at a great work of art, one time you look at it and you'll see something, and then another time you look at it and you'll see it a little differently. You know what I'm saying? So a great work of art, you can look at countless times and come away benefiting from it in various ways.
Yeah.
And so reading scripture is the same way, even in a more profound way, because it's the Word of God who is the great artist,
yes,
the,
exactly,
the ultimate artist. And so, as you say, reading scripture is never, you never should get tired of it. It's never like, oh yeah, I know all that now. No, you really, we never, it's like we're always starting anew when we read scripture.
I know. It's so funny because like today, if you read the psalm for the office of readings or the divine office morning prayer, you say, oh my gosh, that was like perfectly timed for what's going on today.
Well, there you go. That's a good point, is that, you know, when you read scripture, the timing of things for our lives, and a lot of people, holy people, will read scripture to kind of get specific direction for their lives or for major decisions.
Well, St. Augustine, right? St. Augustine, right? Take and read, right? Remember he was sitting there reading scripture and it said, I forget what it said, something like, don't hesitate to give your life to the Lord, something like that. Don't be afraid.
Yeah, because he was hesitating.
Yeah,
wanted to, but he just didn't feel like he was able. He was ready, and like a lot of us.
Yeah.
And that passage opened up in front of him, and it just like, and of course we know there's lots of stories like that,
even of people
we know, and even maybe in our own lives where you read a passage of scripture and it's like, wow, it's like God speaking to you directly, which is the whole idea.
Yeah, and it's
really I want to mention, if I can, I don't know if you're going to get to this, but there's a whole chapter about praying the Psalms, which I think is really important.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that.
Because I don't think Catholics necessarily appreciate, the Psalms as much as we should. It's Old Testament, and we're kind of a New Testament people, so. But he has a whole chapter here on praying the Psalms. And he says that God speaks to us throughout Scripture, but especially in the Psalms. And as you just quoted one of the Psalms, because we have the Psalms in our readings for Mass, and why are the Psalms important? Well, because again, these are God's words, they're prayers, and they're like poems, they're like songs, they're just so beautiful. And as he said, why should we create poor words ourselves when God makes it so easy for us and gives us these incredibly beautiful words and images in the Psalms? And then he says, Jesus prayed the Psalms, so this is one of the prayers that God himself prayed.
Yeah.
And then we also learn about history, the prayers of the Psalms are inserted into a history, Israel's history. And Our Lady prayed the Psalms, so the Psalms are beautiful, and, we just released a book by Peter Crave called The Wisdom of the Psalms, and, it's all about, in Crave's his own personal benefit over his whole life of reading the Psalms and him sharing those insights with us,
Anthony, I was going to ask you about, some people feel like, I've seen this, going into adoration and playing kind of like roulette with the Bible. I need an answer, and I'm just opening up and whatever God speaks to me. I think he makes a really good point about reading regularly. This isn't really just sort of like, okay, I'm in desperate shape, I need a one and done. It really has to be a habit we form to really feel and understand God's talking or communication with us. We can't just do it once, right?
Well, no, because it's all about a relationship, right? I mean, so a relationship is not something we just do once in a while. If we want to have a true relationship with someone, it's an ongoing, effort. It's an ongoing experience. And so reading Scripture is really about developing this profound relationship with the Word of God, which is, as you say, Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, it should be regular. We should want it to be regular. You know, it should be a desire for us to. If we really want to grow in the love of God, the knowledge of God, then, you know, reading Scripture should be something we eagerly want to do. And there's nothing wrong with reading and with the hope of finding answers, as you mentioned, for things we're praying about in our own life, which is fine. But as you say, that shouldn't be even really the main reason we reread Scripture. The main reason we should read it, as I say, is to grow into the knowledge and love of God. And so it's beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, and there's this phrase, Lectio Divina, if you want to just talk about that for a second.
Yeah,
he talks about
that
in here. You know, it's a phrase that means divine reading. It's one interpretation, or praying the Scriptures is another interpretation of that phrase, which is, you know, the whole idea that, you know, you read Scripture to grow in the love and the knowledge of God. And so it's a prayerful approach to reading Scripture, Lectio Divina. And it's kind of, I think there's a new movement of people becoming interested in practicing Lectio Divina, where you're reading and listening. It's kind of a way you read and kind of listen to the Word of God, let it penetrate our hearts. I know Pope Benedict XVI was big on, he had some phrase about if we had enough people that really were interested in and did practice Lectio Divina, he said that we could really renew the church.
Wow.
So
that's amazing. Yeah, that is a great quote.
Yeah,
so the book really will help you in interpreting and reading and understanding and listening to Scripture and listening to God speaking through His Word. And so, again, as we've talked about, it's a book by Father Wilfred Stinnesson. It's called The Word is Very Near You. And it just gives you sort of a companion, very slim companion guide to some of the questions you might have about the Old Testament, about why the Psalms are important, how it's, you know, set up a regular schedule. It's really like a traveling companion. If you, you know, a lot of people are doing this Bible in a year kind of thing. This is going to help you through that as well in terms of just really being able to put the whole bigger picture together. Because I think sometimes it can be so intimidating to say, I want to get closer to God. I want to read Scripture. How do I do it?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's a big book.
Very big.
Yeah. So, it's like, where do I begin?
Yeah.
Anywhere, you know. I mean, anywhere is a good place to begin in the Bible. But if you want to have some specific guidance, Father Stinnesson's book will help you with that a lot.
Right.
And, you know, we all need guidance.
Absolutely. And he's somebody who's really... You know, this book is slim and powerful, but it's probably taken him years of his own personal experience to put it on paper and to share his thoughts. I mean, this is the result of many, many years of fruitful prayer with Scripture.
Yeah, and, you know, he's a Carmelite, so they are kind of renowned for...
Contemplative.
What's that?
Contemplative thoughts and...
Yeah, contemplative writing. You know, we've got some of the great spiritual doctors of the church, like John the Cross and Teresa of Avila. And
he does talk about how mystics interpret the Bible, but you're going to have to get the book. We're not going to tell you that until you're going to have to get the book to find out how mystics interpret the Bible.
There you go. Hey, that's a good little teaser. Right,
yeah,
there.
And it's great. It's a great, it's a powerful chapter.
Yeah.
Anthony.
Yeah, and again, he's trustworthy, you know, so I mean, he's a man of the church, so... Sometimes you read books that are about the Bible, and there's all kinds of them.
Yeah.
And there's all kinds of Bibles.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of translations. So, you know, you have to kind of know which ones are most trustworthy, which translations, which commentaries, which books about Scripture. You know, it's not They're not all the same.
Right. And knowing the Bible will help you through confusing times. If people say, oh, you know, I think something's going to happen in X number of days, or you can say Jesus says no one knows the day or the time. Knowing scripture will ground you in the confusion that sometimes swirls around us in our culture.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. It's a matter of living by faith and trust. And as you say, God, only God knows these things. And, you know, speculation is a waste of time.
Yeah. We can all get caught up in, you know, prophecy. And again, scripture prophecy ends with Jesus Christ. And we know this. And if we are confused or we need solace or comforting, we can run to any number of websites or, you know, podcasts of things that, but really run to the Bible. That's where the answers
exactly.
are.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. You know, that's is the Word of God. And I often say to my Protestant friends, I like to kind of pin them down on this question. So how do we know the Word of God is true? How do we know it's authentic? How do we know it's the Word of God? How do we know it's just not another book? Good book. How do we, you know? You know, the way we know that the Word of God is truly the inspired Word of God is because Jesus Christ founded a church that tells us that, you know. And so the church encourages us to read this book, which the church that he founded helped put the book together, especially the New Testament. And that's how we know that this is indeed the divine inspired Word of God. And it's not because this pastor over in this town or this country or that gives you their own interpretation, you know, because again, it can be confusing.
It can be, yeah.
You know, whose interpretation, whose translation, you know, there's, again, so you want to, you know, well, okay, well, the way we know the Word of God is divine and inspired is because the church that Christ founded, the Catholic Church, tells us it is. Put
yes.
it together.
Mary,
help put together new, to decide which books were going to be in the New Testament, especially. So we have that great gift of the church.
Right, and that's a great point, Anthony, because we're never supposed to do our spirituality alone. I mean, yes, certainly prayer and all that, but God created us as community. He is a community, and he doesn't expect us all to do it on our own. We have guidance. We have a magisterium. We have wonderful patristic writers. We have a wealth of information that's trustworthy, as you say, Anthony, and is meant from God as a helper. And this is one of the books that will help you on the way. This is just a wonderful guide, and can't speak highly enough about it. Again, it's called The Word is Very Near You, put out by Ignatius Press.
If they want to get it, they can just go to our website, ignatius.com. Ignatius is I-G-N-A-T-I-U-S. Some people put an O in there. Or you can call our 800 number, 800-651-1531, 800-651-1531. If you have a Catholic bookstore, that's the first place we encourage you to go in your area. Give them your business if they're open. I hope they're open. Most of them are these days now, unfortunately. But let's support them, number one. And then if you just don't have one near you, then, you know, there's the website, the 800 number to get this book. And we, as I say, this is our sixth book by this great spiritual writer. They're all great. You can be your guide. You can trust him and benefit from him. You know, I think he was probably a saint. You know,
oh, yeah.
Everything I've read by the guy and about him, I think Father Wilfred Stinnison was a very holy man.
And we just thank Ignatius Press for bringing it to us. I mean, again, you guys do great work, and we're so grateful for everything that you do. Thanks again for listening, and we'll be back again with you next week.
I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.